Well, good morning, church. Well, it's nice to be together. It's a wonderful thing to worship the Lord together and continue in that attitude and time of worship to open up God's Word. And so if you have your Bible, which I hope you do, do you want to find 1 Kings chapter 1? 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. As you're finding 1 Kings chapter 1, we've got just some exciting things that the Lord's doing in and through Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. It's sweet to be a part of what God's doing. We will, as a church, in our time of prayer this morning, we're going to pray for our Easter services and our Easter weekend. We're going to pray that the Lord blesses the weather, that things go well at the fairgrounds, that people from all over the desert come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and that people that are lost find life in Christ. And so we want to be praying for that. So I encourage you as a church, not only, you know, as we're here together and we pray, but be praying for that weekend as a part of Calvary Chapel High Desert. And then in June, be praying, because in June we will be back at the fairgrounds during the San Bernardino County Fair. Yes, for another outreach during the fair. Yeah, sweet stuff. We were able to lock in, get this, church, we have David Crowder coming out to the San Bernardino County Fair. Yes. And our main goal is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to see people that are lost, that are dead in their sins, come and find life in Christ. So be, as a church, be in prayer that God would bless those events, that God would bless those steps of faith as we go to proclaim God's truth. But this morning, we are in 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to finish the life of David. We've spent several months, and we've watched him from a little shepherd boy with his little peach fuzz, smelling like sheep, being forgotten, grow up into a young man, to the king of Israel. We've seen him in the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, and we've seen above all of it, God faithful for his name's sake to David for his glory. And so we come to the concluding message in the life of David, and while we will look at 1 Kings chapter 1 together, you may have already looked and realized it's 53 verses and I'm already hungry. We'll pray for you in a minute. But we're going to go ahead, before we pray, we're going to look at just one verse in chapter 1, and then we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 2. Then we'll pray and we'll dive in. 1 Kings chapter 1, will you find verse 48? The title of the message this morning is Passing the Baton. You know it's a big chapter when you got to turn the page. It says verse 48, listen to the words of David. Also the king, that's David, said thus, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. You go to chapter 2 and find verse 10. I think it's appropriate to read this after we spent so many months getting to know David. It says in chapter 2, verse 10, So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you, and we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we have learned as we have worked through the life of this mighty King David. Thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you have spoken to us each and every week in different areas and seasons of our lives. Thank you, God, that we see your faithfulness, your hand, your fingerprints in the early years of life and even here in the last months or moments of life. Thank you, Lord, that in the life of David, we've been able to look beyond David and see his greater son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we walk in your promises as your church because you have sent your Son through the line of David to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead on the third day. Thank you, Father, that you are working in our midst and in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the testimony that is present in here of many men and women who have been radically changed, made new creations in Christ. Thank you, Father, as we close out this chapter in David's life, that, Lord, we know that you are still working and working mightily. With that, Father, we ask as we get near to Easter weekend that, Father, you would bless our celebration that the tomb is empty, that Christ is risen. That, Lord, we would gather as worshipers to proclaim what Christ has accomplished. And, Lord, that you would do a work in this high desert of drawing men and women to yourself. May Christ enjoy the reward of his suffering this Easter. May people come to know Christ as Savior and Lord at our Good Friday service, at our sunrise service, at our morning services here at the church. We surrender and ask, Lord, that you would even work to provide, Lord, good weather for the gathering, that there would be no excuse for anyone to not come and to hear the greatest message of all time. That Christ is risen. So, Lord, as we turn our attention now to your word, we ask, Father, that you would speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you would do a work in our midst, that you, Lord, would challenge and encourage, that you would convict, and, Father, that you would even do a work of drawing men and women unto yourself, that any that are lost would be found, that salvation would ring out this morning in our gathering. We thank you and we praise you, and we give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, it is pretty much expected when it comes to the Olympics that the United States will be a major contender. If you're anything like me, you might find yourself during the Olympics checking on the medal count to see, are we winning? Do we have more golds than China? But there's one particular event in the Olympics and even in the World Championships that we as a nation can't seem to get right. It's not that we lack the strength or the athleticism. It's not that we lack the speed. It's that we can't seem to successfully pass the baton. Matter of fact, when you look at the men's 4x100 relay race, the United States has struggled, and in the last 11 Olympics and World Championships, we have been disqualified or failed to qualify in 7 of those 11 attempts. The reason for it, not speed, not power, but the inability to pass the baton. If we look at it, in 2008, in the Beijing Olympics, a U.S. runner dropped the baton during the exchange. In 2009, at the World Champions, two runners exchanged the baton before the passing zone started and were disqualified. In 2011, an American runner collided with a British runner, causing them to be disqualified. In 2015, the U.S. team made the exchange after passing the zone to make the pass and were disqualified. While we were the favorites when it came to the Tokyo Games, could we get it right there? It unfolded before us in the relay, the United States men's inability to pass the baton. It was for the first time the U.S. sprinter Ronnie Baker was reaching back to try to grab the baton, and instead of grabbing the baton, he grabbed his fellow teammate's jersey. It was such a disgrace to see our inability to pass the baton that the 9-time Olympic gold medal Olympian, Carl Lewis, took to Twitter after the last failure, and he gave this tweet: the U.S. team did everything wrong in the men's relay. The passing system is wrong. athletes running the wrong legs, and it was clear that there was no leadership. It was a total embarrassment, a completely unacceptable for a U.S. team. The U.S. team looked worse than the AAU kids I saw. That stings. You see, we live in our lives with moments where we have to pass the baton. And you could have all the strength, you could have all the smarts, you could have all the ability, but there can be a disqualification, a race that's incomplete if we're not able to pass the baton. We gather in here this morning and we gather as Christians that have a rich history of centuries of baton passing. We saw it even in our very first message of the new year when we looked at the Apostle Paul's final words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he made it very clear as Paul was dying, he said to a young Timothy that I have passed on the word to you, now pass it on to other trustworthy men. And we gather every Sunday, and when we get it right, we are baton passing the word of God that goes back to the spoken word of Jesus, to the apostles. It's a wonderful thing. Our lives have all these moments of passing the baton. Think about those family traditions that have been passed on. You may remember, as you think about it, the traditions that took place originally in your grandparents' home, and you could remember what you did there. And then, as time went on, a moment came where you were doing those things no longer at grandma's house. It was now at your house. And you could tell as the time is going that what was once done at their house and has been passed to your house will one day be passed to your children's house. We have the passing of the baton in corporate America and in businesses, right? You see the moment where a CEO of a major company passes the baton and leaves the chair open to be filled by another leader. And even in those moments of passing the baton within a corporation or a company, the stock of the company will fluctuate or take a hit when the seat is vacated until they find out who is going to take their place. Are they trustworthy? The passing of the baton. Just the fact that we live in time and under time, we all come to those moments where what we do today, someday we will not be able to do, and we've got to be ready to pass the baton. David, in 1 Kings chapter 1, is at that moment in his life where it's time to make the pass. The reality has come that things are shifting, that David doesn't have what he had before, and he's got to pass. But David has this wonderful truth, like you and I, that in the passing of the baton, he gets to pass the baton under the promises of God. What David gets to do is, David steps off the scene, God does not step off the scene. While David will be buried in Jerusalem and he is gone, God is still working and there's still the passing going on, because what David does and how David lives is under the promises of God. Do you remember what God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7? That great promise of God's loving kindness to make a covenant with him that his house, that his family, that his throne would endure forever. It was the promise that God made to David that your offspring will be established, that you have a descendant that will build me a house. And we come to that moment as we close out David's final chapter, and we learn how to successfully make the pass. I'd like you to consider, as we work through 1 Kings chapter 1, four essentials for a successful pass. We don't want to drop the baton. We don't want to run into the wrong lane. We don't want to pass too late. We don't want to pass too early. So here are four essentials to a successful pass. Number one, we'll find in 1 Kings chapter 1, essential number one is purpose. We're going to see David like we've never seen him before, but you'll find that he still has purpose. Essential number two is support. You can't make the pass on your own. There are loving people to support David, and in our passing of the baton, we need support. Essential number three that we'll see in our time together from 1 Kings chapter 1 is trust. The exercising of our faith and our trust in the Lord to make the pass. And fourth, the fourth essential for a successful pass is promise. Is promise. So let's get busy. You know, as you've seen, there's a lot of verses here. Let's go in and dive in and see the first essential to a successful pass, knowing that time is working its course, that we all will have to pass the baton on, that we're all in positions where we have to trust another after us, and see the first essential, its purpose. Go to verse 1 and look at what we see. This scene opens up with David, and we see David like we've never seen him before. We get a access into his bedroom, and we see David in his bed. We find David under the covers, and he looks different than we've seen him in all of our months previously. It says, verse 1, now King David was old. And if that's not enough, the author throws in advanced in years. And they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, what a name, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Come into the bedroom, the king's chambers, and it might make you uncomfortable to be in such private quarters, but look at what you find in the essential of purpose. Verse 1, you find that David is described as old. In verse 1, you see, if that's not enough, he's advanced in years. Now, I have enough life experience and wisdom to know, don't be foolish in such a crowd and put an age on old. You know what it is. Advanced in years, in verse 1, look at it this way, David has more years behind him than he has ahead of him. He has decades behind, he has days or months ahead. He's advanced in years. You see, if that's not enough, again, the author reminds us in verse 15, now the king was very old. Gee, you can tell what they see in David. You have here a king who has been broken down over the years, whose body is beginning to struggle to function. You get a little bit closer and you see that David is in the bed, under the covers, and he's shaking because he can't get warm. His body is beginning to shut down. That there is a coldness that sets into the bones of David. It's that moment in life where you go into a person's home and they just can't seem to be warm, and they have the thermostat set at 85. They have the wood-burning stove cranked up, and they've got a jacket and a sweatshirt on, and they're going, man, it's so cold in here. And you're shirtless, going, whew, it's hot. David's shivering, his body's breaking down. It's as if death has cracked open the back door of David's life, and the constant, frigid draft is pulling him to the grave. To go another step, they bring in this virgin woman to lie next to him to keep him warm. The part of Eastern medicine, even Josephus in his work on the Antiquities writes about this woman coming in just to keep him warm. But men, I want you to stop here and see this reality. Each one of you men understand that this is what is coming. Stop for a moment. It doesn't matter how high you soar in your prime, there is a day coming for every one of us where we will fall so low that our own bedsheets will restrain us. Like, you got to put yourself in David's bed here and understand his advanced years, his strength is gone. He can't control his body. His sex drive is gone. He's struggling with impotency. You got to understand, as a man, what's he doing? He's fighting with his identity. He's fighting with the reality of his manhood as he's reduced to a bed with shakes. And everybody around him, he's old. He's very old. But I want you to see something here. There's the essential purpose. Men, while this is a reality that comes for all, you must fight the all or nothing mindset. David may have laid in his bed and thought, well, I don't have the strength I once had. I must be useless. I'm just going to lay here in the bed and shrivel up and die. And I'm just going to be here because I can't do what I once did. I don't have the energy, the vitality. I don't have the strength that I once did. I guess I'm just done. I'm useless. No, that's not the reality. David here has purpose, just like you do. I've come to realize that in our life, we have certain marks or dates on us. We have a birth date, the day we came into this world. We have a death date, the day in which we leave this world. But if you search carefully, I believe you will find in your lives that we are all marked with best used by dates. You know those. Get the milk out of the refrigerator. That's a suggestion. I think we can go one more day. What I mean by best used by dates, we go through seasons. You find this in Numbers chapter 8. In Numbers chapter 8, Moses is given direction by the Lord to instruct the Levites that a Levite is to serve in the tabernacle from the age of 25 to 50. After 50, the Levite was to retire and no longer do service in the tabernacle, but the Levite that was over 50 had a new purpose. They were to set guard over the tabernacle. They would help those younger Levites. While David is bedridden, he still has purpose. You think about it, a player will end his career and become a coach. A parent becomes a grandparent. A CEO will leave a company and oftentimes become an advisor. A worker may come to the moment of becoming a supervisor. David, his days of war are gone, but he still has purpose, and so do you. If you were to search through David's latter years, you would stumble across 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and you would find, while David is no longer going to war, he has the purpose of storing up material and making preparations for the building of the temple. And he stores up gold and silver by the tonnage, because he still has purpose. And you find here one of his purposes is to deal with his family. In verse 5 through 10, one of his sons, Adonijah, who thinks that because he's the oldest has a right to the throne, makes himself king. Do you see it in verse 5? He exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah, this man, exalts himself in his pride and in his selfishness. He tries to take the throne, similarly to his brother Absalom. I'll be the guy, similarly to even Satan, who said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will put my throne above the stars. Adonijah has that selfish approach, and he takes the throne. And you find two major characters in verse 7, Joab and Abiathar, that support him. The uncontrollable commander of David's army, Joab, supports Adonijah, and it'll end up finally costing him his life. Abiathar, faithful priest of David, helps him, and he will end up being exiled. But look at what you have. There's still purpose. David has something to do. If you see in verse 6, the reason why Adonijah does what he does is because of what's marked David's life. His father did not discipline him. We look throughout David's life, and one of the downsides was his lack of discipline, his lack of control within his home, and it worked its way out with Amnon and Tamar and Absalom and the rebellion and the rape within his home and the murder within his home. And David has one more thing to deal with. He still has purpose. If you look at verse 10, you see a little bit more of that purpose. The purpose has to do with the promise God gave him. Do you see in verse 10 the mention of his son Solomon? You can put your finger by that name Solomon and understand that the Lord had promised to David that Solomon would be the one that would sit on the throne. If Adonijah's taking it, wait a minute, it does not belong to him. He is usurping the normal mode in which God would anoint a king, as seen with Saul and seen with David. Adonijah's doing his own thing, but look at verse 10. There's promise there. Solomon was the one chosen to build the house of the Lord and to reign in David's place. 1 Chronicles 28, 5 and 6. Let's practically apply this. The application that advanced in years, old, it comes for all of us, but we still have purpose. We still are there to make the pass. So what does that mean? For those of you in the baton passing years, I want you to know, telling the children that you need help with family get-togethers is a good part of making the pass. It's okay to say, you know what? Can you please help pick up after the grandchildren before you leave? It's okay to realize the purpose. Things are changing. To be able to say, hey, I have the purpose of maybe attending some of these events. Can we have them at your house? It's hard to get everything together. That's okay. Men, stop trying to show the crew you work with that you still got it. With your bad back and knees, jumping in the ditch and grabbing the shovel and telling and showing that 20-year-old you can still do it, it's okay to find a new purpose. Your wife tells you when you come limping in at the end of the day, babe, you lost it like 10 years ago. It's okay to have a new purpose. You have a brain. You have wisdom. You can lead and share wisdom with those crew. You can't just give up. David looks really bad here. You look at it and it's like, whoo, not looking good for David. But just because one door closes, just because things begin to slow down, know that God still has a purpose. And you find here in a moment that David has a newfound vigor with a new purpose to pass the baton. Now look, if you would, at verse 11 through 14 and see that another essential to a successful pass is support. You find that David's not alone. While he is shaking in his bed, while he is old, while he is advanced in years, while he is very old, while he is struggling even to control his own body, you find that in this passing the baton, that there are loving people to help support him, to be there for him. You find in verse 11 through 14, it says, "So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, 'Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and David our Lord does not know? Come, please let me now give you advice that you may save your own life, the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to the king David and say to him, Do you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, Surely your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your word.'" So figure it set up. Bathsheba is to go in, and you have Nathan the prophet with one of the styrofoam cups from the coffee machine of the palace at the door, listening to his cue. And you might wonder, are they conspiring? Are they out to get him? Are they trying to manipulate it to get what they want and for their benefit because there's a different king? No, I want you to understand the support. Look at who is involved in this. You'll notice two names. There's Nathan and there's Bathsheba. You have one of his wives, and then you have Nathan, the prophet, the man of God who has been with David. And look at the support. I want you to see just Nathan the prophet for a moment. Nathan was a man of God. Nathan was an advisor to David. Nathan was one who spoke the word and the truth of God. And you find Nathan show up in David's life in three major moments in David's life. And all three of the moments really have to do with God's promise to David. It was Nathan the prophet who came to David and told David, you're not going to build God a house. Instead, God in his loving kindness has promised to you that your house, your throne, and your kingdom will be established forever. Nathan was one who lovingly told David about the promise. But then when the promise was on the line and being tested, and David did a bad thing with Bathsheba and with her husband Uriah, sleeping with her and killing him, it was Nathan the prophet, when the promise was at risk, came in and boldly said to David, you're the man. You're the one that's caused this sin. You're the one that will experience consequences. Think about it. In loving boldness, he pointed the finger at David years ago and said, you need to make change. With great exuberant joy, he said, God's promised to do something in you that is going to be so special and amazing. And look again at the text. You see in verse 12 that Nathan is also acting in loving grace. And he says, come, please let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Church, will you gaze at verse 12 and listen? Look at this support. Nathan the prophet comes in loving grace, and he now stands to help the woman that played a part in the sexual affair that turned the kingdom upside down. Do you see the integrity and the character of this man to save your life, Bathsheba? And to save the life of Solomon, as you're looking at verse 12 of Solomon's name, there's something even more special. Nathan the prophet was there when David and Bathsheba lost their son that was conceived in the affair. And the Lord blessed David and Bathsheba with another son, Solomon. Nathan was the one that came at the announcement that it's a boy and his name is Solomon. And Nathan was the one that delivered a wonderful message from the Lord that the Lord called Solomon Jedidiah. He's beloved of the Lord. Do you see the support that's here? You have a wise, loving, gracious, truth-speaking man who comes in to save and to help in the passing. You find that the plan goes as planned here. Bathsheba in verse 15 through 21 comes in and addresses the king. You have the wise prophet, but then look at this. You have the loving wife. You have the family. But I want you to gaze at just verse 20 and let's read it together. And as for you, my Lord, this is Bathsheba before King David. O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you today, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him. Do you see the purpose David still has? Do you see the support to bring out that purpose? You picture David shaking under the covers. You see off in the corner of his bedroom the sword that he took into battle for decades, well worn, that was once a sword for protection, but in these days it's nothing more than a reminder that his strength is gone. And she comes in, and look at what she lovingly says. O king, you still have a purpose. O king, all the eyes are on you. O king, are you going to pass the baton? As you look at verse 20, consider, she comes in and she says, we aren't asking you to fight. We aren't asking you to expand the kingdom. We aren't asking you to write us a new psalm to sing. We aren't asking you to improve our foreign relations. No, look at the loving support. We're asking you what's next. In this loving kindness, I want you to see four contributions to this support. First, she comes in and gives a loving reminder of his intention. While there's nothing in the text to show us that David is mentally losing it, he still appears sharp. Bathsheba gives him a loving reminder in verse 17 of his intentions. Remember, David, you've talked for some time now that Solomon would reign after you. Do you see it there in verse 17? It's not a frustration like, did you forget again? Are you changing your mind? No, she simply comes in and says, do you remember your intentions that when all was still good, you said, there's going to be a day when we're going to pass the baton and Solomon will take it. Do you see the support? A loving reminder of his intention. Verse 18, a loving reminder of his struggles to keep up with the kingdom. This is tough. She comes in and she says, Adonijah has become king and you don't know about it. Let that sit in. She's saying, David, this has become too much. When you look at verse 18, think about it. What's more of an intense battle, to come to the king and say you are struggling to keep up with the kingdom, or to sit down with your mom or your dad and say, I think it's time for you to give us the keys? I mean, you see how real this is. Look at the third contribution to this support. She comes in and you see, verse 20, we are looking to you for what happens after you. David, you have the most important role in this. The enemy wants you to hear that you're useless. The enemy wants David to think that he's done with, but look at what verse 20 does in the loving support. No, everybody's waiting to go. What's next? The Lord wants him to trust in that he'll keep his promises. Do you remember that 2 Samuel 7? That you'll have a descendant on the throne and he will build me a house and I will establish his throne. David, we're looking. Do you really believe this promise? And look at this final truth in the text. If you do nothing, it's disastrous to the family. Bathsheba and Solomon will be deemed enemies of the state, and surely Adonijah will kill them. He's being called on what you saw illustrated in verse 6. The father had not rebuked him, did not discipline him. David, if you do nothing, this will be disastrous. You find in verse 22 through 27 that it goes just as planned. Nathan is at the door with the cup, listening to it, and he comes right in and he confirms it. You see in verse 24 some tactfulness of Nathan. He comes in and he says, oh, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? A very tactful way of saying, did we miss something? Did you do something while we were outside? We went on lunch and did you make a decree? I'm not trying to point fingers, but what did you do? Do you see the loving support? You find in verse 26 the severity of the situation, but he did not invite me your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Bahenai the son of Joadiah, or Joed, whatever, nor your servant Solomon. You see what he says there? Like, he confirms it all. And now watch what happens. Verse 28, you see life come into David. You see, I think if you look carefully, he says, verse 28, call Bathsheba to me. It's maybe possible that there was this awkward thud in the bedroom, and the thud was the virgin being pushed out of the bed because David was ready to do something. Dunk. Sorry. Call Bathsheba. Look at the vigor. Look at this. I want you to see essential number 3, trust. It says, verse 28, Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So I certainly will do it this day. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And David said, call to me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benai, that father guy. So they came before the king. Then verse 33, look at this. Then the king also said, take with you the servant of your lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Do you see the life that comes into David? Do you see what David does in this? In this moment, it's as he's up, he's ready, he's alive, and he's passing the baton. Look at this passing, though, the third essential, the trust. You find some things about David. This is a difficult moment for him, but there's this certainty that they're looking to him for this, and he takes the baton, and he acts. And look at verse 29, the trust. The first aspect of this essential to trust is the Lord was faithful to him. You know, this is a big thing for David. But look at what he does in verse 29. He looks back on the decades of his life, and he sees that God is trustworthy. You see verse 29? The king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress." As he makes this pass, he can look back and go over all the decades God has delivered me, rescued me. Every trouble, every adversary, every distress. I mean, understand what is behind this. The very fact that David is shaking in his bed is a testimony to the trustworthiness and the reliability of God in David's life. He's shaking in the bed. Why? Because the enemy did not kill him. He's shaking in his bed in his own palace because his own issues within his family and the rebellion of his son did not take the throne away from him because God delivered him. The years of his life running from Saul and living in the wilderness, being hunted like a fox, he looks back and he goes, "But God delivered me from every stress." As you read through the Psalms and you see the battles of anxiety and depression recorded in David's life, it did not end him. What does he say in verse 29? He looks back and sees the faithfulness of God, and he trusts God with the future in the passing of the baton. In other words, as you look at verse 29, would you consider God's past faithfulness is assurance in your future uncertainties? Let me say it again. God's past faithfulness is assurance in your future uncertainties. Now look at this essential of trust. Verse 30, trust the Lord with the future. Let's develop this a little bit and see what happens. What does it say in verse 30? "Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do it this day." Do me a favor and yet again, fall on the name Solomon in verse 30. I want you to see how much trust David has here in the Lord. God has been faithful throughout all my life, and look at this trust to pass it on. He's trusting the Lord to hand it over to his son Solomon. Now, as you're looking at Solomon, understand that at this point in Solomon's life, he's likely in his 20s. There's probably some pretty good argument that you may not know a 20-year-old that you would lend the keys to your car to. And what's he trusting the Lord with to give the keys to the kingdom to a 20-year-old? Think about this trust here. David has been king over Israel for 40 years. David's grown with the kingdom. David had 7 years with just ruling over Judah. Like he got to get his feet under him. When David took over in those early years, the kingdom wasn't what it was. It didn't have the reach. It didn't have the power. I mean, it's been built up, and David grew with it. And now all that the Lord had done, he's getting ready to hand it off, and he's going to Solomon. He has to trust the Lord. Think about it. How could someone that hasn't grown with the kingdom handle it? Solomon would take control of a united kingdom that spanned 60,000 square miles. And he's in his 20s. And David's trusting the Lord. Think of how real this is in baton passing. How could someone that hasn't matured with the company run it? That's real for many of you. Will the kids manage the resources of the business wisely? Not sure if they can. There's a lot to go on with this, and they seem to be buying new cars every year. Does the new owner care about the employees like we have? Or are they just going to be another number? Are the kids going to blow the inheritance or use it to improve their future? Do you see what he says? Get Solomon. Here's where the trust comes in. David records in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 5. Listen to what he says of Solomon, who's going to be anointed king, who's going to continue on. He says this of Solomon: "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced." Do you see his faith? This boy can't handle this. I had been doing this for decades when he was still in diapers. But he's trusting the Lord because God had promised him. He goes on to spend his time in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, trying to invest in Solomon, to follow the Lord's decrees, to follow after the Lord, to seek him. He says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Do you see the faith? Like, if you go after the Lord, you'll be okay. And how sweet is it when you think of Solomon's reign, when God comes to him in 1 Kings 3 and says, "Solomon, ask me anything. What do you want?" And what does Solomon say? "I'm inexperienced. I need what? Wisdom." You see the trust that happens in that? David is battling with, man, I'm struggling to do it, but can they do it? But look at this, the Lord can do it. And look at this great passing on of faith, this trust. There's a clarity of action. Do you see in verse 38 through 40, David sets it up so specifically, you see that Zadok and Nathan, both priest and prophet, come. David's bodyguards and David's confidants are present there. And they go and they take David and they anoint him with oil. It's this sweet little moment where the anointing oil, the cork hasn't been popped since David was a teenager. And you hear the, and it goes on Solomon, just like David had laid out. It's clearly laid out. Solomon rides on the king's donkey, this message to everybody. The king supports this, that he's taking the reins. He sat on the throne over Israel. And look at in verse 39, all of the people rejoice and praise and celebrate and declare, "Long live King Solomon." Look at how wonderful this clarity is. And here's what's sweet. Because of David's faith, he gets to see it. There's something with this. David seems so close there. Remember that frigid draft of death that's coming through the cracked back door of his life. It'd be real easy for David to just go, "Well, you know, I'm just going to trust the Lord that when I die, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be taken care of." I tell you, it takes more faith to go, "No, this is what God's laid out. And I'm going to trust him and clearly put it into practice." And notice what happens. He gets to see it. Like Moses, who did not inherit the promised land, he got to see it before he died. David has this wonderful moment, surely, with his son Solomon coming in, freshly anointed to see his father. And David seeing the glistening of the lights on Solomon's forehead because oil had been poured on it. He knew what that was like because he was there years ago. He could remember what it was like to go to bed that night and mess with the oil behind the ear and just it being slippery and knowing what just happened. He understood and he got to see the great joy of the baton being passed because in faith he clearly acted. And look at what he got to see, verse 37 and verse 47. He got to see what every parent wants to see in their children, that they do better than he did. Do you see verse 37? "As the Lord has been with the Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." Is that not what every parent wants to see? Your children do better? Do you see the passing it on? And what happens? He gets to see this. Now the fourth and final essential. Promise. Remember that 2 Samuel chapter 7, all of it operates around God making a promise of a covenant that he would not break, that he would work for David. He'd always have somebody on the throne. And you see, as the shouts and the celebrations go, it's as if the earth is shaking in the celebration. Long live Solomon, long live Solomon. And the very celebration of the people squashes the rebellion of Adonijah. In verse 41 through 49, you see that Adonijah, they hear the noise of the city. Abathar's son, Jonathan, comes in verse 42, and Adonijah's like, "Ye surely must have good news. I hear all the noise." Adonijah's thinking you're shouting, "Long live Adonijah," that they're finally falling in line with him. And Adonijah quickly hears They are singing the praise, long live Solomon. And you've got this great little moment in verse 49. All of Adonijah's guests are afraid and they all start leaving him one by one. They're like, oh, I forgot mom needs me. I didn't let the dog out. I gotta go. Right? And look at this. Look at what happens in the essential of this promise. You have a bloodless saving of the kingdom. You have the baton passed. You have David, verse 48. Look at this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. And if you look carefully at verse 47, this is incredible. The king bowed himself on the bed. Look at the purpose. David did all of this while in his bed. What do you do before you get out of bed in the morning? Right? I mean, think about it. You're like, I play, you know, a couple games of solitaire, check Instagram a little bit. I do a lot of this before I get out of bed. Look at David. Because of God's promise. Because he has purpose. Because of the support. Because of the trust. Promise continues on. Will you look again at one of the joys that every parent wants to see in verse 47, and remember the promise. You'll have a descendant that'll sit on your throne who will build me a temple. David said himself, the Lord told him that Solomon would sit on the throne. And look at, as the baton passes, you find in verse 47, one last time, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name. Let that rest. Make the name of Solomon better than your name. Verse 37, make his throne greater than your throne. You can jump back down to verse 47. He make this, or his throne, greater than your throne. And David bowed himself on his bed. I want you to see the wonderful promise of God, that the baton has been passed, and David, whom we've seen all of these wonderful reflections of Jesus in. And we've learned each and every week that David points to a greater king, and he's held that baton, and he's been that example that one of his sons will fulfill all these promises, and that God is faithful, and that David has a king in his son Jesus that is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you see something that happens, that happens for the longest of time. The baton is passed and it comes to Solomon, and Solomon will pass it to his son, and it'll be passed through the kings, and it'll be passed, and it'll be passed, and then finally it comes and it falls in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of David, Jesus. But even further, watch this. It's now passed to Solomon, and there's a moment in Matthew chapter 12 where the scribes and the Pharisees, they come to Jesus, and they want a sign, and they're all up in arms about Jesus. And Jesus tells them about the sign of Jonah and about his death and his resurrection. And then Jesus comes to this, and he says, remember where the baton is at. One greater than Solomon is here. He is the Son of David. He is the one greater than Solomon. He is the one in which the baton finally rests, and he crosses the line victorious for you and me. Will you look at how this works together? Solomon goes and he builds a great temple to worship the Lord, but Christ comes and he makes it clear that his temple, his body, he will be put to death. It will crumble. He will be buried, but on the third day it will rise. He will be rebuilt. In other words, you come to this, look at, as we end David, and David is gone, we still see the sovereign control of God and the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That we look at our moments where things pass on, where we can't do, where we fall short, where we stumble, where we mess up, and boy, aren't you glad that there's one ahead of you that has grabbed that baton, and his name is Jesus, and he's conquered death in the grave for you. that while you and your kingdom fall short and bring destruction, while you are filled with guilt and shame, while you may say, I have no relationship with God, I have not experienced the presence of God, do you know that the greater than Solomon Christ has come, God with us? The Word of God made flesh dwelling amongst us. And that in Christ, we have relationship with God, and He is the King of a kingdom that endures forever. And so as we close this out with David, I want it to be known that quite possibly today could be a day in which you close a chapter of death and destruction, of guilt and shame in your life. If you would surrender to the greater than Solomon, the son of David, Jesus. That if you understand that he's a king that rules and reigns, and that he has been the sacrifice for your sins. That he has paid the price to wash you and cleanse you of your sin, to forgive you, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and to receive you into his family, and you can be a son in his kingdom if you would trust in the King Jesus who died for you. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you that as we close out the chapter of David, David breathes his last as David is buried in Jerusalem. Things continue with Solomon. But Lord, we know that Solomon, while successful, stumbles and falls. But the baton is passed. We know if we look through the kings, that there's one king after another, and some do what is right and follow the ways of their father David. And many of them do great wickedness in your sight. But Lord, the baton continues to be passed. Lord, we understand as we look through the prophets, both major and minor, there's moments where the baton appears to be dropped and there's exile, there's enslavement. The temple is ruined, the city is ruined. But Lord, the baton continues to be passed. We know that there's those moments where there's that silence between the old and new. We may even wonder if the baton has been lost. But then, Father, you break through with the great genealogy of your son Jesus as a descendant of Abraham and a son of David. The baton has rested. And the greatest of all kings, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we gather in here and we can, Lord, surrender and confess and lay before you any burden, any shame. And if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That Christ died for our guilt and our shame and for our wrong, and he rose from the dead on the third day, conquering death and the grave, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, Lord, pleading our case. And so, Father, I ask if there's anybody in here this afternoon that is in need of forgiveness, that is burdened down by their guilt and their shame, that they would see that the baton is rested in Christ, and Christ has finished the work, and he has fulfilled all the promises, and that he is the King who gives life, who provides forgiveness, and gives a new start in your kingdom. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in this final time with David that you realize you're not right with the Lord. You realize that there is a king that's come, that the baton is rested in the hands of Jesus, and that he was crucified on your behalf, that he paid the price of your sin, that he satisfied the wrath of God, and that in Christ you can be forgiven. If that's you and you want to put your faith and trust in Christ, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here this afternoon, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Coming to realize that there's a King of all kings, God bless you in the back, and God bless you on the side. God bless you in the middle. Coming to see the wonderful truth that, wait a minute, I can surrender and lay it all, that God's not done with me, that he gives me a purpose in Christ, absolutely. For those of you that raised your hand, I want you just to take a minute and Go before the Lord to confess what you've come to believe is true, that Christ is that King that has died in your place, that you need forgiveness, that you have wronged God. And there's nothing you can do to wash away your sins, but Christ has done it all on the cross. If you raised your hand, would you pray with me and say, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know my guilt. Father, I know that my sin has separated me from you, but I see that the baton has been passed into the hands of your Son, Jesus. Today, I confess my sin. I know that Jesus died on the cross in my place. I'm coming to learn that it all points to what Jesus has done for me. Forgive me. I know that Christ not only died, but he rose from the dead on the third day. And I want to follow after you from this day forward. I turn from my way of living to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.